A reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the gospel of Christ.
In the name of God, who lives and laughs and loves. Amen. I was asked to be a pallbearer this week. An old mate had died. Six of us robed priests carried him shoulder high out of St. Mary's Parnell. A thought stayed with me afterwards. Occasionally we carry each other in death, but how often do we carry each other in life? It is possible to read the Gospels and conclude that Jesus was never carried, that he was a complete, self-sufficient human being that wasn't dependent upon anyone. He was powered by heavenly tonic. He didn't need followers, they needed him. Yet as Jesus' movies portray time after time, he wasn't a loner. He needed the intimacy of Mary, the tenderness of John, the volatile strength of Peter, and even the critique of Judas. Those around him influenced him. Likewise, St. Paul. Was he really a one-man missionary band, bravely battling the odds? Or was he connected to, reliant upon, and sustained by a circle of friends? Acts 14 tells us of Paul's efforts in Lystra coming to a rocky end. Verse 19, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. Verse 20, but when the disciples surrounded him, he got up. The next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. It was the disciples of Lystra, the ordinary, extraordinary, pew-sitting parishioners of Lystra, who healed and restored the great Paul. Yes, Paul inspired them, but they inspired Paul. Early Christianity was about giving and taking, taking and giving. It's no different today. The gospel is about love, period. And love is not a solo affair. It takes, though, some effort to carry one another. It takes time, patience, and strength. We also need to let others carry us. This can often be harder. Asking for help doesn't come easily. The friends who carried the paralyzed man in Mark 2, ripped off the roof. As their wives would have said, "Most houses have a door, darling." These guys, though, weren't listening. They were on a mission from God. Knocking on doors and politely asking to enter wasn't for them. No, they had the bright and somewhat novel idea of making a hole. They sound like some guys I know who enter each year in the Birdman competition. If there is a wacky way to fly, they find it. Conventional is a swear word. And I confess, without the brilliant stupidity of these guys, life would lose some of its shine and many of its laughs. Now, this first century hole in the roof was no small thing. They were able to fit a whole stretcher through it with their mate attached. Can you imagine the dust as the boys went to work with gusto, ripping through the mud, brick, and wooden struts? And can you imagine the debris that would fall down on Jesus and the crowd below? As the four patient wives would have said, "Darling, we think you overlooked something." Jesus, though, kept his cool. Maybe he recognized the potency of that divine blend of male friendship, compassion, enthusiasm, and stupidity. Maybe his actual words to the paralytic were, "If I had friends like that, mate, I'd learn to walk." But before Jesus could say much, occupational safety and health, OSH, materialized. That is the theological OSH, guardians of the rules and protectors of convention. They were the guys who reckoned Jesus needed a license to preach, absolve, and heal. Just as the guys on the roof needed a license to be compassionate and make a hell of a mess. That was the whole problem. They'd taken license, just as Jesus was now taking license. If this continued, things would get out of control, read out of their control. And control was very important. Sin was and still is a game. It's a control game. Those in power define what sin is and set the rules about how it's dealt with. The sinners are absolved when they recognize their feelings, feel guilt and genuine remorse, and make recompense. Most religions get in on this game, and some make a feature of it. But it all seems to me to be largely about keeping people paralyzed, lest they do something we're afraid of. I see life as riding a bike. From an early age, you teach a child the basics of riding. Hold the back of their seat and then let them go. From an early age, you encourage them to venture forth, to explore what's around the corner or over the hill and far away. Sometimes that can be scary for you as well as for them. Sometimes they return with scratches, and sometimes with wild fire in their eyes. Falling off is part of cycling. Believe me, as one who has taken part in many cycle races, falling off is not just a kid thing. Sometimes it's a car thing, sometimes it's a corner thing, sometimes it's I can't get my foot out of the ruddy clip thing. Like in life, people fall, hurting themselves and often others. If you want to call falling sin, then do so. But the important thing is not the fall, the sin, so to speak. It's not blaming yourself or others, feeling guilty or saying sorry. No, the important thing is getting back on your bike, aches and all. The important thing is getting up and getting going again. There's still a huge wide world out there which to explore and which to find God. Am I going to stay there on the side of the road, looking at my scratches and the blood trickling down my leg? Or am I going to get riding? Jesus said, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say take up your bed and walk. This is getting on your bike language. The boys have done their outrageous thing, ripping the roof off convention. Jesus has done his outrageous thing, defying the sin police. Now it's time to do your outrageous thing. Get up and get on your bike. Don't be stuck within the limits and horizons of others. Head for the horizon and make it your own. I wonder what the guys up top thought as they saw their mate walking off with his stretcher over his shoulder. Crikey, it actually worked, said one. Gee, I'd love to see his kids' faces, said another. I think he owes us a beer, said the third. And the fourth asked as they walked away, who's going to fix the roof?